I want to take a moment as I begin this morning, before I get into the text, to speak to the issue related to Charlottesville, Virginia. Because I believe the church needs to have a clear voice about this event and about this topic. And so the context of what I'm saying is about that event in particular and the bottom issue, the core issue that is at stake. And the issue is racism. Now, I know that there are many viewpoints about this issue. There are those who have opinions on the alt-right and the alt-left, Antifa and all the rest. And I understand that, and I understand the pros and cons of those arguments. And I have, believe me, prayerfully spent time with the Lord, asking Him exactly what I need to say this morning. And to remain just clear on the issue at hand, and do that in a way where I can control my emotions. All right? There is no place in the Christian faith for racism, for bigotry, for white supremacists, for neo-Nazis. Period. There is no place for that in the Christian faith. Lest you not understand what I'm saying, you cannot be an informed Christian. That means a biblical Christian. That means you believe what the Bible says concerning all matters of faith, of life as we live it. I don't care what the issue is, you go to God's Word, and as a Christian, you believe what it says. And if I'm an informed Christian, I cannot be a racist in any form or fashion. That's impossible. It's incongruent with what the Bible teaches for two particular reasons. First of all, because of the glory of God, in that every man is made in the image of God Almighty. Every man is made in that image. And so when I look at others, I see the glory of God. Whether or not they're a Christian or not, I see the Creator God in them. I see the attributes and the characteristics of God. I see the glory of God and that which He has created, like you're going to tomorrow when you look at the sun. The same is true of a human being. The second reason that it is incongruent with what we believe and what the Bible teaches is because it smacks in the face of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. Where Jesus Christ died on the cross for all men, for all sins, including the sin of racism, so that we might have a relationship with the God with whom we bear His image. And that when we become a Christian, that we are all one in Christ. Paul said in Galatians 3:28, "Now there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave or free, that we are all one in Christ Jesus." Now that's the issue at stake. It's interesting the timing of this. Friday, my wife and I went to St. Louis to kind of get a day away. And we went to the History Museum at Forest Park. Kids, that's what old people do. They go to the History Museum. So we went to the History Museum, and they had an exhibit. It was a civil rights exhibit about the civil rights movement in St. Louis. It was fascinating. It was very educational, informative for me. I know about the civil rights movement in different places in the country, but not particularly in St. Louis. I had forgotten that Shelley versus Kramer originated out of St. Louis. Now, here's why the church needs to have a clear voice, and this is a perfect example of what I mean. In October of 1946, Archbishop Joseph Ritter took the place of Archbishop John Cardinal Glennon over St. Louis, the district of diocese of St. Louis. Within months after being in St. Louis and assuming that responsibility, he told all of his priests over the parishes under his care that they were going to integrate their parishes and that no child would be withheld from attending that school based on their race. Well, hundreds of white people rose up and protested, and they threatened to sue the archbishop. So the archbishop responded with this statement. anyone who is guilty of preventing one of these children from integrating into our schools will be excommunicated from the Catholic Church. Guess what happened? All the church members complied. They went silent. One voice, one clear voice. You see, that's why the world is confused about Christianity. There's not a clear voice about this issue. Now, I've spoken to this one slice of the issue, but it's the foundational issue where the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to love one another, to love all people. And so that's what I want to say about that, all right? I want to move on. I want to give you some good news, all right? Recently, I announced that my youngest daughter, Andrea, is going to have a baby, her firstborn, in January. Well, we found out that our oldest daughter, Ashley, is also expecting, and she's going to give birth in February, and we're so grateful for that. And so we're going to be very busy in January and February, all right? Now, but that didn't come without a wilderness experience for Kurt and Ashley. About sometime last year, I don't remember the exact day, but they were pregnant. They had the wonderful desire and blessing of having a child and were pregnant, but they miscarried. And so they went into that time of grief, and they were trying to have a baby and weren't able to. And so that wilderness was tough. Now, all of us go through a season where we are in the wilderness period, right? And we don't understand what God is doing. We don't like being there. And sometimes we don't understand that. Now, in the Bible talks about the wilderness. And it's a perfect illustration of how we move from the wilderness to the promised land. Now, this sermon has evolved. For those who are guests, I'm going through a series of messages about shifting our paradigm, about change. And today was to be about leadership and looking at the leadership characteristics of Moses, how he led the children of Israel in the wilderness, and how Joshua led the children of Israel from the wilderness into the promised land, in the land of Canaan. But it's evolved to be really a much more practical message about how we move from the wilderness to the promised land. And that's how I want to present it this morning, as the Lord has led me. Now, he does that, you know. He just says, this is where I want you to go. And it's very obvious by the way he leads as I study. And so we find the children of Israel. Moses has led them out of Egypt. They've spent 400 years in Egypt. They develop into a massive nation. Pharaoh's threatened by them. And so God, he enslaves them. And they cry out to God. God says, I've heard the cries of my people. And he tells Moses, I want you to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And I want you to take them to the promised land. I want you to open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Because there I want to read the text as it relates to the children of Israel. They've been in the wilderness about a month. Now, they don't really understand they're in the wilderness and the reason they're going to be in the wilderness. They know that that's the path between Egypt and the promised land. And so they're in this promised land, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. The book of Numbers is God numbering through Moses the number of men who are able to fight in battle before they go into the promised land. So there's a census that takes place of all those men who are 20 years of age and older, fighting age, who are going to take the land, possess the land. There are also laws that are established in the book of Numbers that you'll see, and of how they're supposed to live and all the rest, how they're to worship. Now, we find in Numbers 14 that in 13, that Moses says, I'm going to send in 12 spies, one representing each tribe of the nation of Israel, and you're going to go in and you're going to come back and you're going to give a report. They go in and they see this promised land full of milk and honey, but they also see the challenges related to the land. So they come back and 10 of the spies give a bad report and 2 give a good report. Now when they hear the bad report, here's what the Bible says in chapter 14, verse 1. Bear with me, it's a long text, but I want you to have the context of understanding how you move from the wilderness why you're there, what's going on there, and how to get to the promised land. Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, really, or only we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword, that is, the Canaanites? Our wives and little children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Go back into slavery. So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader. They don't want Moses. And go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell down with their faces to the ground in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who scouted out the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord, key word, and don't be afraid, another word, of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. While the whole community threatened to stone them, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of meeting. That's where God met with Moses. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? How long will they not trust in me, or not trust in me, despite all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them with a plague and destroy them. Then I will make you into a greater and mightier nation than they are. But Moses replied to the Lord, the Egyptians will hear about it, for by your strength you brought us up this people from them. They will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among those people, these people, how you, Lord, are seen face to face, how your cloud stands over them, how you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you kill this people with a single blow, the nations that have heard of your fame will declare, since the Lord wasn't able to bring this people into the land, He swore to give them, He had slaughtered them in the wilderness. So now, may my Lord's power be manifested just as you have spoken. The Lord is slow to anger and rich in faithful love, forgiving wrongdoing and rebellion, but He will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of their father's wrongdoing on the children to the third and fourth generation. I believe that's true, by the way. All the Bible is true. But if sin is not dealt with redemptively, it can affect generations. Please pardon the wrongdoing of this people in keeping with the greatness of your faithful love, just as you have forgiven them from Egypt until now. The Lord responded, I have pardoned them as you requested. Yet as surely as I live and as the whole earth is filled with the Lord's glory, none of the men who have seen my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tested me these 10 times and did not obey me, will ever see the land I swore to give their fathers. None of those who have despised me will see it. But since my servant Caleb has a different spirit and has followed me completely, I will bring him into the land where he is gone, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the lowlands, turn back tomorrow and head for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, how long must I endure this evil community that keeps complaining about me? I have heard the Israelites' complaints that they make against me. Tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you exactly as I heard you say. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, all of you who were registered in the census, the entire number of you 20 years old or more, because you have complained about me. I swear that none of you will enter the land I promised to settle you in except Caleb son of Jephunneh and Joshua son of Nun. I will bring your children, whom you said would become plunder, into the land you rejected, and they will enjoy it. Just the opposite. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. Your children will be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and bear the penalty for your acts of unfaithfulness until all your corpses lie scattered in the wilderness. You will bear the consequences of your sins 40 years based on the number of the 40 days that you scouted the land, a year for each day. You will know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. I swear that I will do this to the entire evil community that has conspired against me. They will come to an end in the wilderness, and there they will die. So the men Moses sent to scout out the land, and who returned and incited the entire community to complain about him by spreading a bad report about the land, those men who spread the report about the land were struck down by the Lord. Only Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh remained alive of those men who went out to scout the land. Well, it's an incredible story. Many lessons, and I need a series of sermons on that one chapter. But I want to speak to this issue of moving from the wilderness to the promised land. Now, first of all, I want to answer several questions. What is the wilderness? Well, the wilderness is a period of wandering. Here the children of Israel disobeyed the Lord, and they were not willing to follow through going into the promised land for various reasons I'll get into in a moment. So God leads them into a period of wandering. Now, many of you may feel that way. You're wandering. You're claiming to know Christ as your Savior, but you're going nowhere with God. Would that be true? I'm a Christian, but I don't feel like I'm going anywhere with God. I just feel paralyzed and I feel powerless in this season of life that I'm in. It may be because of divided loyalties, of divided affections, of divided interests. You're not fully surrendered to God. That means you claim to know Christ, but you have a big toe, you've got a foot, you've got a leg in the world. And you're not fully surrendered to the Lord. And that's affecting your paradigm. It's affecting the way that you're viewing life, viewing your problem, viewing the issue that you're in. And so you're in this wilderness. That's what it is. And what's the result of the wilderness? Well, as we see from the children of Israel, it's cynicism. First of all, they became cynics. Can I be very honest with you? I don't know if I've shared this before, but whenever I pray to the Lord, I ask Him, Lord, don't let me become cynical. I've seen too many in ministry become cynical. They become cynical of the ministry, the cynical of the grind of the ministry, of the people that are involved in ministry, people of the church or whatever. And you know, the Lord's given me a real joy. Every morning I wake up with great anticipation and excitement that I'm doing what God's called me to do. But I've seen it happen. And so that's what happened to the children of Israel. God had blessed them, but they became cynical. And then they became critical of God and of their leaders. And then despair, then pain, and then defeat. Now, why the wilderness? Why the wilderness? I'm going to give you three reasons this particular case happened in the context of the passage of Scripture. Now, you need to remember that all the children of Israel were there because of their sin, except for two men. But they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They were victims. And you may be a victim of somebody else's sin, and you're in a period of wilderness, and you've got to figure this out. You've got to shift your paradigm from what you're seeing, what you're feeling, versus what God has said, and trying to get you to where you need to go. But I want to talk about the reason these got into the wilderness, and often we find ourselves in the wilderness. Number one is because of unbelief. What happened is they overlooked the spiritual dynamic of what was taking place as they viewed their circumstance. It's a matter of man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. It's a matter of man's paradigm versus God's paradigm. It's a matter of facts. I don't know where that came from. Facts versus faith. All right? Facts versus faith. And this is where they got in trouble. They began to look at the facts. But here's what happened. The ten only looked at the facts. They left faith in the wilderness when they went into the promised land to scout it out. They only saw the facts. Now what happens? Facts lead to fear by their story. Fear leads to fantasies. Something happens in their mind. They begin to play out why they can't do what God has told them to do. And then that fantasy leads to failure. Let's look at the spies and see what happened exactly with those four steps. They went in and they gathered the facts. They investigated. They saw what was obvious. Now, they didn't sin in gathering the facts. They were commanded by God to gather the facts. And there's no sin in getting facts. I mean, we have a reasonable faith. And we need to know the facts about our faith. And we need to know and understand the facts of our circumstances. We need to see it clearly. They saw the facts, but those facts led to fear. They said what? There are giants in the land. High walled cities. Rough terrain. And then it led to fantasies. They appeared as grasshoppers, the Bible says. Compared to these giants, there's no possible way that we're going to be able to defeat the enemy as we have seen them with the facts that have been given us. And what happened? That led to failure, which means they refused to go into the promised land. They were paralyzed, they were powerless, and they refused to step by faith. And so fear conquered their faith. Is that true of you? You see the facts of your circumstance. Fear has set in. Then there's a fantasy of doom and gloom, which then means I'm not going to take the step that God's told me to take. And then there's a price for that, a very painful price. That was why they were in the wilderness. One reason is because of unbelief. Secondly, because of rebellion. Because of rebellion. They had it, and the Bible speaks to that. Use that word. They had an attitude of discontent with God's plan. And in God's word, whenever we see this rebellious attitude, it has several names in God's word. Rebellion or murmuring, stiff-necked, fault-finding, provocation. They provoke the Lord's wrath, the Bible says. Discontent. All these terms refer to the grumbling of God's people. That's where we find ourselves. Grumbling about what's going on. Self-pity sits in. And grumbling is the exact opposite of a heart that is grateful for God, for His plan, and listen, for His provision for you. If He says, this is what I want you to do, that He's going to not only lead you to do that, but He's going to provide for you to reach the promised land that God has for you. Now that was Israel's history for 40 years in the wilderness, grumbling. They were never satisfied. They were critical of Moses. They longed for something other than what God had provided them. They were finding fault with God and questioned His motives as to why He did what He did. They quickly forgot all the miracles of how they'd left Egypt just days before. How short our memories are of God's faithfulness. The miracles that He's done in our life. And that was true of them. They had no gratitude for God's goodness. Now we're no different. You see, the problem is our paradigm or view of life is warped. And that's because we have a sinful nature. We're fallen creatures. And that's our default. We whenever we're faced with the facts, our default is to go into a fear mode. And so we've got to see it differently. We demonstrate unbelief in God's goodness. Our confidence in His character is tarnished, is distorted. And we view our wilderness based on our wisdom rather than God's wisdom and what He has said. We don't see Him leading our lives any longer. And we neglect to thank Him for His many blessings. The result is what? Despair. So then we wander in joyless, aimless way with no hope. Depression sits in. Despair sits in. And we fail to see God's work. If our paradigm is going to shift, it has to be rooted in God's plan and God's faithfulness with a heart of gratitude. And if so, then enormous blessings will follow, as was true for Israel. So why the wilderness? It could be unbelief, it could be rebellion, or it could be disobedience. Because of their disobedience, the Israelites who came out of Egypt, 2 to 3 million, historians tell us, now think of that. 2 to 3 million people crossed the Red Sea when God dried it up. And they got across. Every single one of them, who 20 years of age and older, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. They deprived themselves of exciting victories. They deprived themselves of new territory that God had for their lives. They wandered hopelessly in the desert. Now, what is the root of disobedience? Whenever we say no to God, why do we say no to God? Well, I think a couple of reasons. Number one is because of pride. You see, we're free to choose whether we're going to go our way or go God's way. He's given us that choice. We do what we want to do. We often act impulsively, disregarding God and disregarding how it's going to affect others around us, how it's going to hurt us. 10 guys had no idea how they were going to affect 2 to 3 million people when they said, let's don't go. They had no idea of how that was going to affect others. Our motive, basically, is pleasing self. That is pride. Another reason for disobedience is fear, and particularly the fear of failure. Here's the problem. We don't want to look foolish in front of other people. I'm afraid to take this step of faith and do what God's told me to do because I'm going to look foolish. Kids, now listen to me. If you haven't been tested already, you're going to be tested shortly. Where God is going to tell you, you need to say this, you need to do this for somebody else, you need to take a stand on this issue, and it's going to be very easy for you not to do it because you don't want to appear foolish in front of your friends. I'm some Jesus freak. I won't have any friends. God will take care of that. Don't worry. We're afraid of breaking away from the culture. We're afraid of breaking away from tradition. We have this fear that has overtaken us. That's why God told Joshua in Joshua 1. He knew that he had the problem of fear, just like us. Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why disobedience? Not only pride or fear of failure, but also our view of God. See, when we're disobedient, we really don't know God, though we say we do. We don't love Him, and we don't honor Him as we should. What I mean by we don't know God, we have to ask ourselves, who is God? Who is He? Now again, if we believe what the Bible says about God, then we should believe it. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows about the wilderness you're in right now and why you're there. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's going to help you while you're in the wilderness until He says, it's time to go into the promised land that I have for you. He's omnipresent. He's not in a faraway place. He's right there with you right now. That's why it's important that we understand who He is. He's the Good Shepherd. That He is leading us, He's going to feed us, and He's going to care for us as this shepherd. We don't love God as we should. The goal in my marriage is for me to love my wife by serving her and pleasing her. That's the goal of every marriage. Now, that doesn't mean that my job is to make my wife happy. I can't do that. If she's depending on me to make her happy, she's going to have a miserable marriage. As good as I am. She's going to have a miserable marriage. And if that's her attitude, I'm going to have a miserable marriage. But my goal is to serve her and to please her. That means I'm meeting her needs. And she experiences pleasure in the relationship. Now, when we say we love God, it's the same thing. That I serve God in order that I might please God. That He finds pleasure in the way that I live for Him. Just as I find pleasure in my children when they're doing what I've asked them to do. And they're doing it when I don't ask them to do it. They still do it. There's great pleasure there. So that's what we mean by we say. See, we say that we love God, but if we're disobedient, we don't really love Him. Because then it's about serving me and pleasing me, not Him. But you see, if I know God and if I am loving Him, then I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to glorify Him. He deserves all the glory. We sang songs today about glorifying God. That He gets all the credit. I don't get any credit. God gets the credit for what's happening in our lives. Disobedience glorify self, and God alone deserves all glory and praise. And he's not going to put up with others getting glory. Only he will receive the glory. It affects our worship when we come in here on Sunday. When we honor God, we should honor him privately. We worship him privately in the way that we live. But we come together. Again, I find such great blessing for me personally. You get with God's people, and I'm reminded I'm not alone, that we're all in this together, and that you say and do things that encourage me, and it helps me. It reminds me whose I am. I belong to him. So that may be reasons why you're in the wilderness, because of unbelief, because of rebellion or disobedience. But very quickly, how do I move then from wilderness to the promise that God has? Okay, let's go to Joshua chapter 1 very quickly. Joshua chapter 1. Now Israel has been in the wilderness for 40 years. Those who were supposed to die have all died off. Now it's time for Joshua to take the mantle. And here's what the Bible says in Joshua 1 verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. And so begins this journey of faith. It's time now to leave the wilderness and go into the promised land. But you need to realize that the crossing of the Jordan River, see, they crossed the Red Sea out of Egypt. Now they're going to cross the Jordan River and go into the promised land from the east side of the Jordan to the west side of the Jordan River. It's a major transition. It marks the end of an old life and the beginning of a new life. It marks the end of a self-centered life to a God-centered life. The paradigm has shifted. But I want you to notice that between the wilderness and the promised land is a river of impossibility, the Jordan River. And why is that? The Bible says that the river is at flood stage. It's harvest time. They're to cross over, but they cannot cross over. There's the river of impossibility that each of us have when we're crossing from the wilderness to the promised land. I want to ask you, are you dissatisfied with your life at this time? You feel like you're in the wilderness and you want something different. You want a new life. Well, I believe that God is going to give you hope this morning. And there are four steps that you need to take that we see in the children of Israel taking in order to move from the wilderness to the promised land. These are steps that you have to take. The first one is choice. You have to make a choice. In Joshua 1, verses 12 through 19, the Bible says that 2.5 tribes of Israel decided not to go into the wilderness to claim their promise. They decided to stay in the wilderness. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, there's a long story of how all that happened, how they got there, and why they stayed there. But we find that Moses, in Numbers 32, says, okay, I just want to double check this and make sure this is what you want to do. You can choose to stay in the wilderness, the 2.5 tribes, but you're going to go with me. Those who are fighting age, you're going to go with me, and we're going to conquer the land for the rest of the tribes. And when that's all over with, if you want to go back to the wilderness, you can go back. And guess what? That's exactly what they did. They went in to fight. Joshua led them. Went from east to west, south to north, conquered the land, and when it was over with, the Bible says that they went back to the wilderness. But I want you to think very seriously about the consequence of that decision when they decided, they made the choice of not going to the promised land. God's given you a choice. You can stay in your wilderness if you want to, or you can go to the promised land. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, the Bible says that those 2.5 tribes were the first to be captured by the Assyrians. And the Bible says they never returned. They never came back. In fact, the last verse of 1 Chronicles 5 says, which is true to this day, quote unquote. They've never returned. It's not how a man begins his Christian life. It's how he ends it that matters most. It's not how you start the game, it's how you finish the game. And that's what's true of us. The question is, what choice will you make? What choice will you make? The second step is preparation. Joshua 3:5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow." So before they crossed the Jordan River, he says, you have to consecrate yourself. Now that was a process of rituals they would go through. And it wasn't so much that it would clean them physically, but it was a spiritual cleansing. It was setting their heart toward God because they were going to need to have their heart set toward God and to be clean. No sin in their life as they knew it. It was a process of confessing sin, of separating themselves once again unto God for the battle that was ahead of conquering the land. The level on which God meets us depends on the level to which we prepare ourselves to meet God. Now, when we're not a follower of God, we come to God as He is, as we are. We don't clean ourselves up and then come to Him. He takes us as we are, and then He cleans our heart. He gives us a new heart, a new life. Then it's daily maintenance, the confession of sin, and growing in our faith. And so as the people of God, this is what He's talking about. These are not unbelievers. This is the people of God. That they are to be clean, they are to confess their sin and be prepared to go into battle as we do. God does not wait for clever people. He waits for clean people. People surrendered to Him. And the only way that we consecrate ourselves is to be filled with the presence of God and putting away all known sin. My question, have you done that? Now, why is that important that we do it? He said, because tomorrow you're going to experience wonders. God wants you to experience His wonders for your life and to prepare yourselves to separate yourself unto Him. The third is what I call a faith action step. A faith action. Joshua 3, verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season, but as soon as the priests carrying the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge. And the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now the land of Canaan was inhabited by seven nations. It was time for them to cross the Jordan, to go into battle and possess the land. But between them and possessing that land was a river of impossibility. And between you and your promise is a river of impossibility. And that's where the battle is. You see, you need to realize that the battlefield is your life between heaven and hell. That's where the battle is. It's a war. And that's why the choice you make is so important. That's why separating yourself unto God is so important. And then it's a matter of taking a step. Now, why was this land so important? Why did God want them in the promised land? For many reasons, but I'll give you three quickly. Number one was Bethlehem. The Son of God would be born in Bethlehem. Second was Calvary. Jesus Christ would die on the cross for the sins of the world, for your sin. And third, it was the place of resurrection, where the Son of God who died and was buried rose from the dead. He lives today and wants to live in your heart. And you see, God has a promised land for each of us. There's a Bethlehem for you. Jesus wants to be born into your heart. There's a Calvary, where Jesus not only died for the sins of the world and for your sin, but He wants you to die to sin. And it's the place of resurrection, your promised land, where Jesus not only was raised from the dead, but he will raise you from the dead, a man who or woman who's dead spiritually, and to be raised to a new life, to experience the promise that he has for you. But listen, between here and there is this river of impossibility. What's your river of impossibility? A habit, a secret hidden sin, an unloving spirit, an unforgiving spirit, jealousy, a lack of purpose, many more I could speak to. God wants you to leave the wilderness, and he wants you to step into the river. Which leads to my last point. There needs to be a focus if you want to cross over. Joshua 3, verse 2. Notice what the Bible says. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priest, you must break camp and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the Ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before." So what does that mean? Well, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. That was the presence of God. Secondly, it represented the glory of God. They walked 1,000 yards behind it, and they could not even touch it, the Bible says. Third, it represents the direction of God. The NIV renders it, "Follow it, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." You see, God became their focus. When God moved, they moved, and it was time to move. 2.5 million people now are crossing into the promised land. Why? They had a clear view of the ark. They had their eyes on God. It had to go in front of them, not behind them. And when it hit the water, the river stopped flowing, even at flood stage. They walked on dry ground. They conquered the impossible by stepping into the water. And all of us have to have a clear view of Jesus Christ. You see, he's already faced the impossible and conquered it at Calvary. Whatever it is that you face, he's already faced it and conquered it. That's why Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but has been tested, has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin." Whatever you're facing, the test or the temptation, he's faced it as well and he's conquered it. And that's why my eyes are on him. That's why we have to get a clear view of him. Now, when I say focus, what does that mean? That can sound nebulous. The focus of our lives throughout Scripture is two things: the presence and the power of God. It's understanding that reality. When I say that my life is focused on Jesus Christ, it means that I am aware of the presence and the power of Christ in my life. Therefore, I'm going to listen to what he tells me to do, and I know that he will empower me to conquer the impossible, cross that Jordan, and go into my promised land. Does that describe you today? Where's your focus? The circumstance, the facts, or on Jesus Christ? Because when we put our eyes on him, and we're in the wilderness, and there's the promised land, between us and there, he is there. He is there. You see, the issue is not wanting the promised land. The issue is possessing the land. And listen, he is the land. It's not the victory, it's the victor. It's not the hand of God, it's God. Not the provision, but the provider. So where's the focus? And this morning I want to invite you to make the choice that you're going to consecrate yourself. You're going to take a step of faith. And you're going to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Listen, the author and finisher of our faith. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I recognize right now that I'm in the wilderness. And I'm in the wilderness because of my sin, which has separated me from a holy God. And I realize that now I need to turn from my sin and turn to Christ. He needs to be my focus because of what He has done for me on the cross. And I'm willing to follow Him with my life. I'm willing to take that action step that I need to take, that faith action. It seems so impossible, but He loves you. And He will forgive you of every sin. He will give you a new life. And He will lead you into your promised land, a life with Him. So in just a moment, when we begin to sing, I'm going to invite you to come and give your heart to Christ as your Lord and Savior. There are many in this room who would say, I know the Lord, but I just don't feel like I'm going anywhere with God. But you've been made aware now, the Spirit has spoken to you that there's a river of impossibility, and that's where your focus is. It's something that has put fear into your heart. Well, you're not willing to go where God is leading you to go. So again, in just a moment, I just want you, when we're singing or when it's quiet before the Lord, you admit to Him, Lord, here's the place of impossibility, and I'm willing now to give that to You. I'm separating myself only unto You, and I'm going to follow You as You lead me to the promise, to the blessing that You have, the victory. There are others that God may be leading you to become part of our church family, where even during the wilderness that you may be experiencing, you have brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to encourage you and to help you in your journey of faith. We all need that. And we would love for you to be a part of experiencing the journey together with us. I'm going to ask you to come. Others may just need to come and pray, to talk with somebody, to share your heart with them, to pray with you. We're prepared to do that as well. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning from Your Word. Help each of us not only to learn, but to take the step of faith You're leading us to make, even right now, in Jesus' name, amen.